It's funny, sometimes people say, well, how come in the old church we used to have a lot of readings where there were commas and spaces? How come it's still happening? Well, I'll explain it to you very simply. Today, the two most important parts of this gospel were that Jesus told the parable, and then he also told the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, which are two entirely other sermons. So, basically, we went to the portion where Jesus explains the parable. I just wanted you to feel comfortable with that. Because in the old world, the lectionary used to eliminate a lot of scripture that was pointing to sin and conviction. And we're no longer doing that. But I wanted to explain why there was a comma and a space. Do you think you'd really like it if God were to rule the world directly and immediately? So that your every thought and action were weighed and instantly judged, and if necessary, punished on the spot, according to his absolute holiness. If the price of God stepping in and stopping something like, say, genocide, were that he would also have to rebuke and restrain every other evil impulse, including those which many people hold near and dear to their hearts, would we be prepared to pay that price? If we ask God to take action on special situations, do we really suppose that he would do that simply when we want him to, and then he would back off the rest of the time? Let me make this clear. God does not run the universe as a short order cook, or, in today's day and age, an on-demand program. What Jesus is talking about in today's Holy Gospel is waiting. And you know as well as I do that waiting is what we all find difficult. You go to a doctor's office and you sit there for more than 10 minutes, all of a sudden you're aggravated. Or you get called in, they do the triage, and then they put you back out in the office. And you're there for another 20 minutes. We don't like to wait. Well, the farmer waits for the harvest time, getting increasingly frustrated as weeds grow alongside wheat. That's what God's kingdom is like. The problem is that Jesus' followers didn't want to wait. Those people weren't interested in God's timetable because they had one of their own. And believe it or not, they expected God to conform to it and act on it. Did you catch what the servants said about the weeds? They want to go right out into the fields and root out the weeds. The farmer stops them because life is never that simple. In their efforts to rid the field of weeds, they're pretty likely to pull up some valuable wheat, too. It's possible that Jesus was making a statement here about the zealots of his time, the revolutionary group, who were only too ready to go out into God's field and pull up what looked like weeds. There were many groups, including the Pharisees, who were eager to fight against pagans on one hand and against compromised Jews on the other. These servants may have intended to do God's will. They were longing for God to act and were prepared to help him by taking actions themselves. But part of Jesus' whole mission is to say that the true kingdom of God doesn't come like that. Because God himself isn't like that. At the heart of the parable of the weeds and the wheat is patience. But not just the patience of the servants who have to wait and watch, but the patience of God himself. God didn't and doesn't enjoy the sight of a wheat field with weeds all over the place. He doesn't relish the thought of declaring harvest time too soon and destroying wheat along with the weeds. Many Jews of Jesus' time recognized this and spoke of God's great compassion, delaying his judgment so that more people could be saved at the end. Jesus, followed by the Apostle Paul and other Christian writers, took the same view. Somehow, Jesus wanted his followers to live with the tension of believing that the kingdom was indeed arriving in and through his own person and work, and that this kingdom would come, would fully arrive, not with a bang, but through a process like the slow growth of a sheaf of wheat. The tension of the already and the not yet. This could seem like a cop-out today, and probably did in Jesus' day too. Saying that God is delaying his final judgment can look at first glance like saying that God is inactive or even uncaring. But when we look at the works of Jesus Christ in his own life, it's impossible to say that God doesn't care. Jesus was very active, deeply compassionate, battling evil and defeating it, and still warning the final overthrow of the enemy was yet to come. We who live after Jesus' death on Calvary and his glorious resurrection know that God did indeed act suddenly and dramatically at that moment for his creation. When today we long for God to act, to fix the world's mess, we have to remind ourselves that he has already done so, and that what we're waiting for is the full completion and results of those events. We wait with patience, not like people in a dark room wondering if anyone's ever going to come in and light a candle or turn on a flashlight, but like people early in the morning who know that the sun's coming up and are now waiting the full brightness of the day. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't think that I'm saying we don't need to pray about illnesses and things like that. No, we do need to. We need to ask for God's compassion and mercy. But you know, when the Twin Towers were knocked on September 11th, people were saying, where is God in all of this? How come he didn't stop it? Well, parable of the weeds and the wheat tell us that God was right there. God is caring, but he has to wait for it to all play out. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross paid a price. C.S. Lewis, we all know him from the Chronicles of Narnia and other wonderful books, in a famous sermon once declared that every human being, man, woman, or child, you meet is someone who, if you saw them now as they will be one day, would either, number one, make you recoil from them in horror, or number two, would strongly tempt you to worship them. It isn't the physical brightness that matters, though it may well be in that God's new world that his true children will themselves be a source of light, not merely recipients. What matters is the place that they will have in God's kingdom, which won't have anything to do with privilege or pride. It'll have to do with reflecting and expressing the love and the glory of God himself. That's what we're all meant to do. Every human being was created to be what could best be described as a God reflector. That's part of what being made in God's images is all about. I want you to listen to these words from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Since we're all different, God intends that each one of us should reflect a different facet of his glory. God as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, created humanity in his own image. How often have we heard God say, you are the light of the world. Or, let your light so shine before men that they may see your Father in heaven. We are made in His image, but we are to reflect that image, not claim to be that image. When the end comes and God's great human harvest is complete, we're not going to be like hundreds of identical bundles of wheat, but we'll be as different as the flowers and shrubs in a beautiful garden. Understand that. Each one of us is as unique as a snowflake. I guess I shouldn't use that term. As a fingerprint, okay? That's better. We'll be as different as we are in human life. But we have to be careful of saying that we'll have power and glory, because that can easily be misunderstood. I want to suggest to you that what Jesus is talking about in all of this is a redeemed, renewed human race that will be at last what God meant it to be before the disobedience, the reflection of which the rest of creation can see who the Creator truly is and can worship and serve Him in spirit and truth. It's too easy to read about evildoers being thrown into a burning fiery furnace and to think of medieval images, Dante's Inferno, hellfire and damnation. Many of us, me included, have sat through sermons filled with fire and brimstone, which were written basically to frighten people into believing that they were going to fry in hell unless they did X, Y, and Z. Some people have thought to deny any teacher of future judgment at all. Some progressive thinkers want to say either that God would never judge or condemn anyone, or that He will postpone the harvest until every single weed has somehow been turned magically into wheat. And on the other hand, God is not some sadistic monster who would happily condemn most of His beloved image-bearing creation to eternal fire. God is not an indulgent grandparent either, determined to spoil the youngsters rotten by letting them do whatever they like and still giving them sweets at the end of the day before turning them over to mommy and daddy. Both images, my friends, are completely and utterly wrong. Our God is a loving God, a true gentleman. A true gentleman never forces his will or himself on anyone. Please understand that. That's what Revelation 3:20 is all about. The image of Jesus standing at a door that has no handle or no doorknob. He's knocking, waiting for the person to open the door of their heart. I mean, He could have just walked through. He went through the walls on the day of resurrection to meet with the apostles in the upper room. He is God, after all. He will never force Himself on anyone or any situation. Absolutely not. But instead, He gives His creation a generous choice to choose to live like that true reflection of Him or not. Eternal life or not. It's that simple. I could probably count on my hands or hands and toes and feet how many times in the last 3 years that I've stood before you and tell you that God loves all of humanity so much that He sent His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, to give Himself freely for everyone. And the choice is simple. Believe in Him or not. And Jesus' word, if you believe that every word that Jesus says is true, then you believe what Jesus said in John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God's Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then it gets really, really clear. If you believe in Him, you're saved. If you don't believe in Him, you're condemned already. And that, my friends, is what the weed and the weeds are all about. The choice belongs to each one of us. Smoking or non-smoking. I know which way I want to spend eternity. God is judge, and God the Father has delegated the judgment to the Son of Man, the one who has been sowing the good seed, the one who, as those listening to Jesus would realize, is Jesus himself. And this powerful parable draws masterfully on the book of Daniel. Let me give you some examples. The term the Son of Man is spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where one like a Son of Man is given authority, glory, and sovereign power, with the right to judge and rule over all who have oppressed God's people. And Jesus mentions the fiery furnace. That echoes the scripture about Daniel's friends. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah. They were in chapter 3 of Daniel. Jesus refers to the phrase, the righteous will shine like the sun. And that should remind us of what's written in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Foretelling the resurrected glory of God's people. The prophetic book of Daniel is a book which the people of Israel heavily relied upon because they thought it predicted the soon to come victory of Israel over the nations who were oppressing them through their horrible rule. Jesus was warning them that what they were hoping for would come. But God's judgment was not going to be what they expected. The world would need to look at themselves in light of Jesus himself and what he was doing and the salvation that comes only through him. That's why Jesus ended this parable with a command. He who has ears, let him hear. My friends, we need to have kingdom ears to hear the word of God and to respond to it as wheat and not weeds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.